Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you are doing here in this church, in this room, in our hearts. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would continue to speak to us. Open up the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, that we might see and hear what you have for us this morning. Amen. So our summer sermon series is God Speaks. And we're to, as presenters, come up with a passage where God has spoken to us. I'm going to do a little bit different today and talk about the idea of God speaking. You know, we all have our individual questions, and we'd probably love to hear from God. Like, what would he say to us? We probably would want something about our career choices, maybe our relationships. We'd want to know about the future. But what would be on God's agenda if he was going to speak to us? What do you think it would be if the Spirit was to speak? Do you think his agenda would be the same as our interests, what we want to hear? Is it what we need to hear? I believe that God does speak through his Spirit, through the Scriptures, and the Spirit speaks to our spirit. In fact, it was the Spirit who inspired the Bible, the Spirit who illuminates the Bible to our understanding. But the Spirit can also speak directly to our hearts, and we've heard a little bit of that this morning in the baptisms. In answering this question, what would God want to speak, I was led to one of my favorite chapters, Romans chapter 8, which is packed with a lot of great verses that talk about, in particular, how our relationship with God develops through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Romans 8 and verse 9, we're told that as we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh or in the realm of the sinful nature, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." These two go together. To put it more directly, if you belong to Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So given this truth, what kinds of things does the Spirit speak to us? Well, this is where I want to focus, verses 12 through 17 of this same chapter, Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh or the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory." I think this passage has something to say to us both about what the Spirit wants to say to us and a little bit about how the Spirit speaks to us. I was struck by that phrase, "The Spirit testifies to our spirit." I was thinking, well, how does that work? I think we heard a little bit about that in some of our stories today, about the peace that came over one of those young fellows. I think the Spirit can speak to what I call biblically directed imagination, where we allow our thinking to flow into the truths that the Bible is teaching us, where we ponder, where we imagine, not bring in our own thoughts, as it were, but to allow the thoughts of the Word of God to be filled out in imagining it, to explore it, to ponder it. And one of the ways that we see that in this text is the Spirit testifies to our adoption into the family of God. Let's imagine what that looks like in our hearts. You know, there's a powerful desire, I believe, in every heart that wants to be accepted and belong to a family. When children experience rejection and abandonment at an earlier age, especially from parents, it can become difficult for them to attach themselves to others. And adoptive parents often have a lot of hard work to do in creating an atmosphere of love. And sometimes, despite all their best efforts, the child lacks assurance. We want to be accepted, but it is hard to trust again. I wonder if this has happened to some of us in our relationship with God. Maybe we've had some disappointments where we prayed earnestly for something and thought, oh, this is what needs to happen. God, make this happen, and it didn't. Or just the very fact that God is invisible. And if it's hard for us to have relationships with each other that we can see face to face, it's going to be even harder to have a relationship with God through faith when he's invisible to us. In our spiritual walk with God, we need this sense of assurance that we are part of his family. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We do need to pause here and recognize that this is not about gender. There's this aspect here that it talks about us being adopted into sonship. And that's not an exclusion of women. In fact, Paul is working off of his culture of the day. And in his culture, it was the sons that received the inheritance. They were the ones that would receive the inheritance from the family when the father passed away. And so Paul is making a connection here, and we'll explore this in a little bit more in a moment, that we are all sons in the sense that we are all receiving that inheritance. So let's not get too sidetracked by that sonship idea. It's playing into the culture of the time it was written, and this is a value. It's a sense of possibility for us. It's a sense of hope for the future. When it comes to the family affection, this Abba Father, this crying out to God as our Father, then there's room for brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. You know, human adoption is usually a mixture of both tragedy and beauty. There's a sadness because perhaps a parent has died or is unable to care for their child. But there's a beauty in the choice, in the willingness of a new family to embrace a child and bring them in with no relationship in DNA, no blood relationship. It's a willing choice of affection, a choice of love. And I think that's what we need to see in our relationship with God, that we are brought in because God wants us. Perhaps you can hear that and imagine that with your spirit today, that God is a good, good Father and that you're loved by Him. It's who you are. I think this is a bit of a picture of baptism for us as well, that the very fact that baptism is done before other people is this sense of family belonging, that cheering, that joy of us with them together. There's an aspect that this baptism is a picture of joining a new family. There's also this sense in which baptism can anchor our imagination. This is what I'm talking about in the sense of an imagination that's informed by the truth of the Scriptures. The very baptism itself is a physical anchor to a spiritual reality. There's a lot going on there. There's the going under to die, rising up to new life. It's a way that helps us to imagine a new beginning, a new birth, a new resurrection. Imagine a cleansing, a forgiveness. It's a picture that I think these two young fellows and perhaps all of us can look back and say, yeah, I'm part of God's family. I've been washed. I'm with Him. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, you're not merely a servant of God. You're not defined by your performance in His family, left wondering if you have a place. If your idea of God is that kind of demanding parent or judge, then I don't think you're imagining how the Spirit would have you. I don't think you've ever really met Jesus. If your mentality towards God is that you are His slave, that you've got to do it to be accepted, then perhaps you've not received the Spirit, because the Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're not a slave to fear, you're a child of God. Yes, we have to have a sense of respect for God as our Lord and Master, but it's more than that. There's a fatherly affection here that we need to embrace. I think that word Abba, Father, is very important to this passage. The word Abba is not a Swedish band. It's an Aramaic word. It means dada or papa, daddy, dad. It's the kind of word that a small child can say, right? Like it rolls off the tongues. It's mama, papa, dada. So our relationship with our Heavenly Father, yes, there's fatherly respect, but there's a sense of invitation, of closeness, of affection. And so this is our first opportunity to imagine. Can you imagine yourself as a small child in the arms of your Father? You know, it's been a very long time since I've held a child from hand to elbow. But I can think back, and I can remember a time where I did have a young son, and the Father, my Heavenly Father, saying, "That's you. That's you in my arms." Can you imagine that? When you see a child being held, when you are being held, when you have that blessing of holding a child yourself, can you imagine what the Spirit is saying? That's you. You are in His arms. The Spirit is inviting us to use this kind of language with God. And I think even that word spoken in prayer, it may feel awkward, but just pray to our papa, our dada, our Abba. Can you hear the Spirit testify to your spirit that you are a child of God? Alongside this fatherly affection, the Spirit also leads us in the ways of God. When you're brought into a family, you're called to live out the family values. And verse 14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This is meant to be a word of assurance, that you can know that you're part of the family if you are following the lead of the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, we need to back up a verse into verse 13, and it says, if by the Spirit, so with the strength of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We are supposed to see a parallel here, that being led by the Spirit means to fight against temptation, to fight against the sin that we see inside. This is indeed evidence of the Spirit at work in you. If you're fighting against your sin, if you're troubled by your failures, if you genuinely want to have victory over your sinful tendencies, then this is evidence that you're being led by the Spirit, that you will live, that you are part of the family. Those without the Spirit don't often think twice. They don't give a second thought about reining in their desires, their selfishness, their sinfulness. Those without the Spirit will, in fact, crown their desires and say, this is the most important thing about me. It's who I am. And the Spirit says, no, no, no. You're a child of God. You're a follower of me. It's important that this text doesn't say anything about the degree of our success. The Spirit isn't demanding perfection. We don't have to say, well, I'm perfectly holy. That's how I know that I'm a Christian. No, no, no. There's a wide gap between perfection and not bothering about anything. And the Spirit isn't leading us into that middle part, that part where we're saying, yes, I am troubled about what I see in my heart. And by the Spirit, I want to put to death the misdeeds of the body. In fact, that is put in the present tense. And in Greek, that is always a sense of ongoing. That when you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, it's an ongoing battle. It's not something that you said, yeah, I did that last week and it's done. It's ongoing. Can you imagine yourself in this way, fighting a fight, slaying the dragon, blocking the fiery darts of the evil one? When you resist temptation, do you see it as a battle won, as a small victory of leading of the Spirit? And as a side note, may I also say that this passage isn't talking about making war on other people's sin. This is the Spirit convicting our own hearts. It's our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not a mark of the Spirit to be disturbed by what you see around you. It's not a mark of the Spirit to forward a Facebook post that moans about what those liberals are doing or what those Trump supporters are doing. It's not a mark of the Spirit to be pointing out other people's failures. The Spirit leads us to put to death the misdeeds in our own body. Yes, there is such a thing as concern and wanting to help other people, but the Spirit speaks to our spirit first. As it says in verse 12, there is a measure of obligation here. We're no longer compelled to follow our own ways. Our own desires don't have to rule us. We can shape our desires according to the imagination of what the Spirit is saying to us. As a good father, God affirms his affection for us. And he also calls for our best. Can you hear the Spirit inspire that confidence of Abba, Father? Can you hear the Spirit say, I'm leading you into the battle? And finally, I think we also need to hear the Spirit say, everything's going to be all right. As it says in verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. We like the second half of that, the sharing in his glory, maybe not so much the sharing in his sufferings, but both are there. And even so, the Spirit's saying, everything's going to be all right. Can you imagine a future with God? One day we will inherit the earth and God himself will dwell with us in all the fullness of his presence. What we take now by faith will be experienced fully. But right now we may have to suffer. As we embrace Christ, we embrace the paradox of who he is. He is God who suffered and died on our behalf. He is glorious and powerful and came to give up his life for us. If this is who we follow, then we're probably going to live in a similar way. We're going to live through hardships with a confidence that there's something greater ahead. This reminds us that we can't measure God's affection or our identity based on our life circumstances. We can never look at the trouble that we're facing today and say, God doesn't love me. This would be the exact opposite of a biblically guided imagination. That's rather an imagination guided by fear and worry, where we start to tell stories and think of ourselves and picture ourselves as in trouble and forgotten and marginalized and nothing good's going to happen. Can you hear the Spirit saying to you this morning, no. Don't follow your imagination into your fears. Follow it into what I'm saying to you. You are my child. I'm leading you. You are an heir with Christ of a glorious future. If you jump later in Romans 8, famous verse 8:28, in all things God works together for the good. It's not saying that everything will be good. We know that's not true. Bad things happen. But God is still at work. We're still his children. We're still being led forward. We still have a future. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings spiritual reality into play into our everyday lives. He lives within us and acts within our hearts and within our spirit. He brings this assurance that although we face hard times, we can still cry out, Abba, Father. We're still in God's arms. We can be confident because of the evidence we see of fighting against our sin. And as children, we're heirs. Can you imagine in your heart these truths? You are a beloved child of God in the arms of a loving Father. You're fighting a battle, following the Spirit's lead and in the Spirit's power. And despite whatever turmoil, everything will be all right. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us this morning. You would fill our imaginations with these things. That we are loved by you, that we are fighting at your side, and that you are leading us to glory. Help us to put aside our worries and fears and to tune in to you. Amen.